May the Lord help us to commence with hymn number 958. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Hymn 958.
three portions of God's word. I would like us to read together. I'll announce them as we go. So firstly, we read Psalm 107. Psalm 107. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth for ever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God, and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labour, they fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass, and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields, and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes, and causeth them to wander in the wilderness, where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And if you would turn on to Psalm 119, and we will read from verse 1 to verse 16. Psalm 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart, when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, by taking heed thereto according to thy word? With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts, and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy words. And then lastly we read Isaiah chapter 35. The prophecy of Isaiah chapter 35. This chapter comes at one of those points in this prophecy where the Lord speaks of how he will return both to judge the wicked but also with great blessing to his people. Chapter 35. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk, the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. May God be pleased to bless those portions of his word to us and help us each to pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we do desire to come before thee on this, the return of thy day, with a thankful heart and a heart full of praise unto thee. O Lord, how great is thy loving kindness, how wonderful thy goodness to men. Oh, that we should indeed heed the words of the psalmist and be able to put these things into practice and come with joy and gladness and praise thy holy name. O Lord, do fit us to do that. Prepare our hearts that may be our experience today. Lord, we gather in a very unworthy condition. We gather as a company of sinners. And however different our circumstances and pathway might be, we have this much at least in common, that we are all guilty sinners. Lord, we have all fallen away from thy word. We have turned our back upon thee. We have not heeded thy commandments. Oh, Lord, we have been in a very different state from that which we have read, with that we have read of that great desire to walk in thy ways. Oh, Lord, and yet how often we find ourselves turning away. Lord, do have mercy. We thank thee for the evidence in thy word, even in those portions that we have read, that thou art a kind and a long-suffering God, that thou dost bear long with thy people. Lord, may we not use that as some excuse to sin, but rather, Lord, may it increase our praise of thy name, that we can see that thou art still merciful, that even in those self-inflicted troubles and afflictions, yet thou dost hear the prayer of thy people when they cry unto thee in their trouble. Lord, if any souls here present today feel to be in trouble, we ask that thou wilt give them a true spirit of prayer, that their cry might reach even unto thee and be heard, and that thou wilt in mercy send answers of peace and prosperity, especially that spiritual prosperity, the blessing of our souls, to know that thou art with us, that thou art still mindful of us. Lord, may it be our experience to know that though we are poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Lord, we do desire then that we might be mindful of thy goodness to us. We all again have much to be thankful for, our health and our strength, the ability to come to thy house. We thank thee that we have a place where we can gather together in this way, in peace and quietness. We thank thee, O Lord, that we live in a place where we have no expectation of any outward hindrance in our worship. We don't expect to be hauled away to prison or to be outwardly persecuted for our religion. Lord, we do ask that we may not take this for granted, though we have all grown up in such a circumstance. But Lord, we pray that we might be truly thankful to thee, that we might, by the influence of thy Spirit within our hearts, that we might use these blessings aright. That this day, the Lord's day, might be a day of praise and worship. That it might be a day of physical rest and refreshing from our everyday labours, as it were. But Lord, may it not be a day of idleness. May it be a day of prayer. May it be a time when truly our souls are blessed. Lord, we do plead that thou wilt come and manifest thy Spirit amongst us. Touch our hearts. Lord, though we might do all the right things, as it were, outwardly, without that blessing of thy Spirit, we gather in vain. Lord, don't let it be so, we pray. We ask that indeed thy presence might be felt in our hearts, like those disciples who had to say afterwards, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? Lord, do so abundantly bless our hearts. May there be something for every soul. Lord, it is a great thing to ask, and yet we think of those great miracles where thou didst feed thousands of people, and we read they did all eat and were filled. Lord, we do pray that all today might eat and be filled. May there be something even for the young ones that they may understand. Lord, do help us to speak simply and clearly, that they may have something to remember, and that they might recall in days to come as the need may arise. Lord, for the young people, we do pray that thou wilt bless them, do guide and direct their ways, as we have read and as we have sung. Lord, we pray that for all of us at every stage of life, there may be that direction when we come to various decisions that we need to take. Lord, may there be much prayer in our heart, and may there be that knowledge that by the leading of thy Spirit that we are walking in thy way and walking closely with thee. Lord, do so bless us. We ask that thou wilt help older ones also. Do strengthen them. Lord, we have read of the strengthening of the hands and the knees, and not necessarily for older ones, but how we all feel at times to grow weary and faint, and we need that renewing of thy strength within us. Lord, do bless each that is weary today and needs that encouragement in the way. Lord, we do pray that whatever our needs might be, that thou wilt be mindful of them. Hast thou not said, my God shall supply all your need? Lord, we would remember also any that are absent, if any are unwell or having the care of those that are unwell. Lord, do remember them where they are and grant thy blessing. We thank thee that though we ask thy presence here, yet we can also ask thy presence elsewhere with them, for thou art everywhere. Lord, do bless thy people, then where they gather with others or where they may be on their own for some reason. Lord, remember all for good, if it may be thy will. Lord, we do pray for our country. How greatly we need thee to guide and to direct us. Lord, we pray that thou would raise up to lead us those that fear thy name. Lord, we pray that we might have righteous rulers. We thank thee for our Queen. We acknowledge thy great goodness to her in her long life and her long reign over us. Lord, thou hast heard those prayers that have been offered unto thee, and we thank thee for that, and we pray that thou wilt strengthen her to continue yet a while, Lord, that she might continue at times to speak of thee, to draw the attention of the nation to thee. Lord, we thank thee for those times when it has been so, Lord, that thou wilt bless those that shall follow her if time continue, that they also might be taught of thee, that they also might have a faith granted unto them that they can speak of. And Lord, in government, in the Houses of Parliament, in the law courts, and where others have positions of natural authority and power over our lives, Lord, we do pray that they might be brought to seek to do that which is right in thy sight, to acknowledge that they are answerable to a much higher power. Oh Lord, do so work, we do pray. Pardon the great sins of our nation and our backsliding, our forgetfulness of thee and thy word. May it please thee to pour out a spirit of repentance upon us and turn the hearts of many in the land to seek unto thee. Oh Lord, may it please thee to give us a gracious spiritual revival once again. It is not beyond thee. Oh Lord, we can never ask for anything that thou art not able to do. Lord, do give us faith to ask nothing doubting, nothing wavering for such an abundant blessing. Lord, we would remember thy people in other lands also. We think of those who are indeed persecuted outwardly for thy name's sake, those who perhaps have no place of worship where they can gather, those in prison, those confined to their own homes. Oh Lord, do remember such for good, we pray. May they be encouraged to know that whatever may be their path in this life, that none are able to pluck them out of thy hand, that their salvation is sure and certain, being thy word. Lord, do bless such, we do pray. We would pray for those who carry out these persecutions. Lord, thy word tells us to pray for them, those that despitefully use thy people. Lord, we would pray that amongst them there might be conversions, that thou wouldest work even in such dark souls, that to call them out of that darkness, to bring them into the marvellous light of thy gospel. Oh Lord, how we wonder if there were those in the early church who prayed for a Saul of Tarsus, even as he persecuted them. Lord, what a wondrous thing it was that thou didst reveal that indeed he was a chosen vessel unto thee, and what great use thou didst make of him. Oh Lord, even in those then that plot wickedness and death and destruction, Lord, are there any amongst them that thou wouldest yet call by thy grace? Lord, do have mercy and arise we pray, to bring honour and glory unto thine own name. Lord, we ask that thou wilt look down upon us in mercy. Lord, we pray for thy pardon and thy forgiveness of all of our sins. Lord, do bless us with that application of the sin-atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be washed clean from all sin and all iniquity, to be pardoned of all our sin. Lord, we ask these things, seeking that thou wilt grant to us whatever we have failed in our asking that we need, and forgive anything if we have asked amiss. We would ask it all in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hymn number 992. Poor and afflicted, Lord, are thine. Among the great unfit to shine. But though the world may think it strange, they would not with the world exchange. Hymn 992.
dependence upon the Lord for very much needed help. I would direct our thoughts this morning to Psalm 107 and verse 7. At least this morning, the first clause, and I feel led we should consider the second part of the verse this evening. And he, that is of course God, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. I say, I feel that we should consider this first clause this morning, and he led them forth by the right way. This psalm, I suppose, is quite well known to us. It's one that perhaps is read more often than many of the other psalms, and it is a very wonderful and a very instructive psalm for us to consider. Just briefly, by way of introduction, it is a psalm that speaks, certainly for the earlier part of it, and really most of the psalm, concerns the people of God. And yet, it is a psalm that speaks of great trouble, isn't it? It doesn't indicate that the people of God have an easy walk through life, as it were, an easy pathway. But, indeed, we, as we might just read their experiences, we might wonder if indeed this is speaking about the people of God. But you see, in verse 2, it is very clear. It sets the scene, as it were, for what follows. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And don't overlook that. Let them say so. It doesn't say let them think it, let them keep it to themselves, but let them say so. You see, if they are going really to praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works, it must be spoken of. Let them say so. And then there follows, whom he hath redeemed, and so on. And gathered them, they wandered in the wilderness, and so forth. So it is very clear that this is speaking of four experiences of the redeemed of the Lord. Now, some of these experiences they brought upon themselves. Not so much this first one, but certainly the second one, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God. So their difficulties, their problems, were entirely self-inflicted, because they rebelled against God. They didn't accept the authority of God's word and his guidance and his wisdom. They thought they knew better, and he had to bring them down so that they fell down and they realized there was nobody, that is, nobody apart from God. There was none to help. Again, we read of fools who, because of their transgression, that is, because of their sin, again, their rebellion against God. So they come into a very low state. They draw near to the state to get to the gates of death, and so on. Then again, we have those who we don't know really, do we, what brought them to do business in great waters. It may be that this, like Jonah, who we want to come to in a moment, who it was their own fault, as it were, that they came into these stormy conditions, or again, as we shall come to the disciples of the Lord, in obedience to his word, they came into stormy conditions. So it's not clear in this psalm whether this was, as it were, a result of their sin or not, but they had such a stormy experience. But then they cried unto the Lord. And notice in all four of these cases, these situations, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. I don't know about you, but sometimes I find that in a time of trouble, we almost cease to pray. We wonder why ever we're in such trouble, and we feel we should give up, and we'll wait and see if God does bring us out, or we're consumed by the trouble. But no, in their trouble, while they were still in the midst of it, they had this spirit of prayer, and they cried unto the Lord, and he brought them out of it. And again, time doesn't permit us to go through this psalm in detail. You might like to look at it more at your leisure, but look at how exactly the answers that God sent to them met their need. So just for example, this first one, you see, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Then they cried unto the Lord. And then in verse 7, he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. If we go back to verse 5, they were hungry and thirsty, and their soul fainted in them. In verse 9, he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry with goodness. And so you can see it if you work your way through this psalm, how perfectly the answers that God sent to them met their need. My God shall supply all your need, Paul tells us. But to come particularly then to verse 7, he led them forth by the right way. Now, verse 4 tells us that they were wandering in the wilderness in a solitary way. I don't know what you think of when we come to that word solitary. I think, generally speaking, we tend to use it to mean a lonely way. So where someone is isolated, where someone is on their own. And of course it can mean that, but really the basic meaning of solitary is unique. They wandered in a unique way. There was only one way, a solitary way. Now that, of course, fits in very well with the words of our text. It was the right way. And notice, he led them forth by the right way. Not by, it could say he led them forth by right ways, couldn't it? But no, it is the right way. There is only one way that is right in the sight of God, that they should be led forth. You can contrast that with verse 40 of this psalm. All that we might be delivered from this condition, he poureth contempt upon princes and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Oh, how much better is a solitary way than where there is no way at all. I thought of this on holiday, on a walk that we took. We had a little leaflet to guide us, and in many places the path was quite distinct, but in other places, I think it was probably due to the erosion, it was a cliff-top path and the cliff had been eroded and the path disappeared. At one point we had to walk across a moorland where there was no way, there was no clearly defined track, and how difficult it was, how anxious whether we were in the right way. He led them forth by the right way. Now, the way I feel the Lord has laid this on my mind especially is to consider this, that there may be those here with decisions to make, and you may be confronted with what seem to be, and viewed purely naturally, what are equally valid alternatives. There's nothing sinful, as it were, or outwardly wrong with either going either way, and yet you know that really there is only one right way. in this matter. How are you to know then what is, to apologise for my voice today, how are we to know what is the right way? How will God show to us what is the right way? What is his will and his purpose for us in this particular matter? Maybe concerning for younger ones, we think of you with many decisions to make about your education, which subjects to study, which college or university to apply to, or where to seek employment, or later on perhaps in a change of employment or a move of house, or it may be all those providential things. It may be concerning what is the right way spiritually. How are you to walk? I want to come back to the hymns that we have sung, but how wonderfully they have fitted in with this subject. How do we know, if you have that desire in your heart for a closer walk with God, how are you to know what is the right way to go? Well, my first thought was this. I remember somebody saying to me he was planning to move because of his work and planning to move a long way away, and it wasn't a part of the country that I really know at all. And I said to him, well, where will you attend, or what chapel or church will you attend? And he said to me, oh, we haven't thought about that yet, but I know that this is the right thing because everything is falling into place. And my thoughts then turned immediately to Jonah. I don't know whether I should have said it to him or not. I didn't. I didn't feel I could. But, you know, Jonah, everything seemed to fall into place with Jonah, didn't it, at first? The word of the Lord came to him. If we take it that he was in his home city of Gath-Hepher, it's not clear that he was, but if we take it that he was there, then Nineveh was to the northeast, across the land. In going, or at least attempting to go to Tarshish, Jonah was going southwest across the sea. He couldn't have gone in a more opposite direction, could he? Couldn't have rebelled more precisely, if I can put it like that, against God's word. He did the exact opposite, and yet everything seemed to fall into place, didn't it? It appears he had a swift journey down to the port of Joppa, no hindrances or problems there. When he got there, there was a ship waiting to go to Tarshish. That must have seemed remarkable to him. Tarshish on the southern coast of Spain was as far away as he could get, really, on the edge of the then known world, really. Jonah must have thought, how providential is this? I can go exactly where I want to go. They no doubt quoted him the cost of, as it were, buying a ticket, and he had that right amount of money. He was able to pay the fare. Everything was falling into place. But it wasn't the right way, was it? We need more than that. I want to be careful. I don't want to be misunderstood, because there are times when the Lord does indeed go before us and cause things, as it were, to fall into place for us. But my caution is this, that we need more than just seeing those things apparently falling into place. We need a further confirmation, I believe, than just that. I'll come to that in a minute. But what about the opposite case? How about if we meet much opposition, as it were, if we come into much trouble, does that immediately show us then that we're in the wrong way? Well, again, no, it doesn't. You think of the disciples after Jesus had fed, we tend to call it, don't we, the feeding of the 5,000, but of course it was many more than that. That was the number of men beside women and children. But Jesus had performed that great miracle. And then we read that he constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side, that is, to cross the Sea of Galilee. I've often wondered about that word constrained. Does it indicate to us that perhaps some of the disciples, at least four of them, were experienced fishermen, weren't they? They knew those waters, they knew the climatic conditions very well. Perhaps they could see that there was a storm in the offing. Perhaps they could feel the wind was rising and they knew it would be against them. We don't know, but it seems that to use that word constrained, it implies that there was some, as it were, overcoming of their resistance. But the point is, they were obedient. Whatever they thought about it, whether they did think in that way or not, it doesn't really matter, because they were obedient. Jesus told them to go across the lake. They went across. They set sail. But oh, what difficulty they came into. What a storm arose, and they were in jeopardy, weren't they, of sinking. Again, the fact that they were experienced sailors, and yet they were so fearful, it indicates it was a very great storm. There was no minor event, this. And how fearful they were. How did they know that they were in the right way? Their reasoning might well have said, well, we must have misunderstood what he said. He can't have told us to cross the lake, otherwise we wouldn't have come into this trouble. But how did they know that it was the right way? Well, Jesus came to them. Jesus sought them out. We read in one of the accounts how he saw them toiling in rowing. All their best efforts at obedience weren't getting them anywhere, were they? The wind was stronger than their efforts. But Jesus came to them. And this makes all the difference, doesn't it? He came to them walking on the water. At first, even his appearance troubled them. They thought it was a spirit. They cried out for fear. But then he spoke to them. This is another wonderful confirmation that this is the right way, isn't it? Not only his presence there, but his voice. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And then I feel we must just very briefly touch on Peter's response to this. Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. And he said, come. Here was going to be another great test for Peter, wasn't it? His faith very much put to the test. Not heard of that someone could walk on the water, and it wasn't just a glassy calm, was it? This was a great storm, and yet he said, bid me come to thee on the water. And the Lord said, come. So Peter climbed out of their ship, out of their boat. And, no doubt if we picture that, as he heaved himself over the side, it would be natural to cling on to the side of the boat, wouldn't it, at least at first? But he couldn't stay like that, could he? That wouldn't have been obedient to this commandment, come. He had to let go of the very thing that naturally was his only safety. His only hope in this storm, naturally speaking, was to keep hold of the boat, wasn't it? But no, he had to let go of that, forsaking confidence and trust in anything else at all, and to let go of everything. Elsewhere, Peter said, we have left all and have followed thee, and he had to put that, as it were, into practice here, didn't he? And so he did let go, and so he did walk on the water to go to Jesus. But oh, how doubts and fears soon came in upon Peter. And most significantly, it's very clear, isn't it, he took his eyes off Jesus. He stopped looking at Jesus, and he looked at the height of the waves, and he observed, as it were, the strength of the wind bearing down upon him, and he began to sink. Oh, his faith then was at a low ebb, wasn't it? But the Lord didn't forsake him immediately. Oh, there's not that many prayers in Scripture that are answered immediately, but this was one of them. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Notice that the saving power was in Jesus. It doesn't say Peter caught hold of the Lord, but Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, caught Peter. And he said, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Oh, so there are these confirmations then in the way that this is the right way. The presence of the Lord, the voice of the Lord. Again, my thoughts went to David many years before that. The very well-known Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. What was David's confidence? What was it that David was trusting in to walk in this way of the A valley of the shadow of death? Was clearly a very solemn, a very difficult experience for David, wasn't it? This wasn't the sunlit uplands, as it were, but a very dark valley, a very deep place. But he had to walk through it, and he did so with no fear. It's a very wonderful thing to consider, isn't it? And it is very wonderful when we are in a time of trouble, when we may feel that we are, as it were, wandering in the wilderness and come to these deep and dark places as part of our journey, to be able to continue with no fear. Now, David's, the reason that he had no fear was this: for thou art with me. He knew that this was the right way. He knew that God's presence had not forsaken him. It's wonderful in this psalm. Perhaps we should have said this in the introduction, but you see, in spite of all the backsliding and the sin that the redeemed of the Lord commit, he still did not forsake them, did he? He still heard their prayers. And although David didn't fear, I can't imagine that he was without prayer. I'm sure he must have prayed his way along, as it were, through this valley of the shadow of death. But he had this great faith: thou art with me. Oh, do we know something then of the Lord's presence, the Lord's help and direction in this way? As we say, it may be a smooth path at times, but very often it isn't so. That second hymn that we sung, I think it was the last verse, speaks of the going along the thorny way. And it can be like that, can't it? Oftentimes, difficulties, problems, anxieties, but thou art with me. Now, when we a journey, especially if it is a way that we haven't been before, we look out for what are called route confirmation signs, don't we? If you're travelling to a place you haven't been before, well, remember years ago taking one of our children to the University of Birmingham for a visit, and I wasn't at all familiar with the city of Birmingham, and certainly not with the particular location of the university. And I remember especially on that journey looking out for the signs, and how comforting it is when we see, we might set off from here, as it were, and the first sign that we see might just say Birmingham. Doesn't give a distance, it's still too far away. But as you get closer, it might say Birmingham 50 miles or something, and then we know that we're on the right way. If the next sign we see, it says Birmingham 40 miles, If it said 60, you'd say, well, we've gone wrong somewhere, we're now getting further away, but it's a comfort to know we're getting closer. And then you see it's 20 miles or 10 miles, and then perhaps, as I remember on that journey, we then picked up signs for the specific building and the location exactly where we wanted to go. And so we have this confirmation. And it is so in life's journey, isn't it? As we travel, as the Lord leads us forth by the right way, that we seek those confirmations that we haven't turned aside, that we haven't taken a wrong turn, but that we are still in the right way. Now, in Isaiah chapter 30, the Lord caused Isaiah to record it in this way. Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left. This is the way. Have we this confirmation of the Lord's voice to us, the Lord speaking to us, impressing it upon us, that this is the way? If any are in this situation at the moment and face some decision point, and do pray that your prayers might be answered with this confirmation. It is a good thing often, isn't it, to seek advice of one another, but there's no substitute for the voice of God. Oh, the best intentions of our fellow men may inadvertently, unwittingly lead us astray, mightn't they? But when God says this is the way, then it is. It is the right way. He would not lead his people in a wrong way. As we've said, it doesn't mean it will be smooth and easy, but it's the right way. It's the way that is best. It is the way where he will teach us and instruct us. And it is often those experiences in life when things are difficult that do teach us the most. Perhaps then they cause us, like those in this psalm, to cry unto the Lord in our trouble. And so he guides us, he directs us. I want to come to three particular ways in which I believe we may be confirmed as to what is the right way. You remember how that when Abraham sought a wife for his son Isaac, he sent his servant, he was a very faithful servant, wasn't he, that went on that errand to find a wife for Isaac. And as he journeyed, he'd been given some instructions from Abraham as to where he was to go and from which people, as it were, he was to take a wife for Isaac. And when he came to the house of Laban, and he had this confirmation, didn't he? He made it a matter of prayer that the damsel, the young lady, should come and offer him and his camels water to drink. And so she did. So he had that confirmation. He had an answer to his prayer. But it was particularly these words that I want to come to. The servant said, notice this, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. He gave this acknowledgement to the glory of God. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Didn't say, what a skillful navigator I've been. I've found the right family out of all the different places I might have gone. Look how clever I am. Didn't give himself any credit, did he? He ascribed it all to the Lord. The Lord led me. Let them say so. Let them acknowledge that this was the leading of God. But particularly this, does that leading of God, and it will do if it is his leading, but I mean, is this the way that we may judge whether we are in the right way? It leads us to the house of our master's brethren. Does the way that we are contemplating or planning to go, will it bring us into a greater fellowship and communion with the Lord's people, our master's brethren? If we are doing something or planning to go some particular way that's going to take us further away from God's people, then we must question, is that really the right way? Here, you see, it was for the Abraham's great desire that Isaac should have a wife from amongst his own people, and of course all that signifies in a spiritual sense. He didn't want an unequal union with some heathen young lady, but you see, it brought them into that fellowship, the house of my master's brethren. Is that our desire? We had in the verses that we read in Psalm 119 a very wonderful spirit given to that psalmist. How he had a great desire there to walk in the ways of God, to walk in the law of God. He was able to speak of seeking God with his whole heart. He had he took heed to God's word. Let me not wander from thy commandments. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Oh, if we can say this, then I feel this is a good evidence that we are in the right way. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. It's a great thing to have a true fellowship with the people of God, isn't it? And of course, as John says in his first epistle, again, you see, he gives this declaration of what he has seen and heard. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. That's a very great blessing, I believe, to the Lord's people, to have fellowship together. But you see, he doesn't leave it there. There is something even greater, and truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That is the basis of the fellowship of believers, but it's for each individual believer to have fellowship with God. This is a very great blessing indeed, isn't it? To be led to the house of our master's brethren. And then my thoughts went to Moses. You may remember how that Moses had a great desire also, didn't he, to know what was God's way. How would God lead him, and of course through him the children of Israel? And he says to, or really prays to God, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way." Not only did Moses want to know what was God's way, what was the right way, but you see, he had a particular objective in mind. Now, always look to the motive as it were, of our prayers. Why do we ask for things? Sometimes we ask for things just because we want an easier life, don't we? We expect God to appear and make everything smooth for us, and that's an end of it. Well, look well to our motives. What was the motive that Moses had in his heart in praying to know God's way? Well, it was this: that I may know thee. He had really exactly, I know that hymn 958 is really based upon Enoch's testimony, or the testimony of Enoch, isn't it? Enoch walked with God. But really, this was exactly also Moses' desire, wasn't it? That I may know thee. He wanted a deeper understanding of God. He wanted to be led further into the truths of God. He wanted more of God's ways and God's will to be revealed to him. He desired a closer communion with his God, that I may know thee. Oh, is that your desire? Is that your prayer? Perhaps you are praying to be led forth by the right way. But why? What exactly is it that you want out of this right way? Is it that you might know God better, more closely, more intimately? Is there that love in your heart that desires, when we naturally, when we start to love someone, we want to know more about them, don't we? We want to hear more about them. We want to be talking about them. We want to know everything there is about them. Now, Moses had such a spirit. Show me now thy way, that I may know thee. And then he had a second objective also, that I may find grace in thy sight. Why would knowing and walking in the ways of God, why would that give him grace, as it were, in God's sight? Well, because it would be in a path of obedience. A grace is the free and unmerited favour of God, isn't it? Now, when we are turning aside, when we're walking in what Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress calls bypath meadow, when we've taken a wrong turning, when we're backsliding, as we've already said, the mercy of God may indeed and will, where it's his people, it will bring them back. But we cannot expect, as it were, that close communion with God if we're walking in the wrong way. We need him to turn us back, but all to walk in his ways. Read again those opening verses of Psalm 119. If we're in that spirit, if it is our great desire to understand, various words are used, aren't they? Understand precepts, laws, commandments, ways. Is that what is in our heart? We want to go that way. That's the right way. That's the way of more understanding, more light, as it were, to be shed upon that way. Do we have such a desire, such a feeling in our heart? Now, lastly, coming to that portion that we read in Isaiah chapter 35. You have in the prophecy of Isaiah some great backslidings, don't you, of the Lord's people, how they had forsaken God in great measure. And then you get chapters like that one, which seem to shine with great light, as it were, upon the mercy of God, how he will not forsake them, how though they have behaved very rebelliously and very wrongly against him, yet in his mercy he will return to them. And there's a lot that's similar in that chapter, isn't there, about turning the dry ground into water springs and so on. It's very similar to what we have read in this Psalm 107. But in particular, to come to the verses at the end of that chapter. And an highway shall be there, a way made, as it were, whereby the redeemed of the Lord may return unto him. Now, this is a way of repentance, isn't it? A way of confession of their sin. Think about that way that was made for the, I don't really like to call him the prodigal son, but that's how we tend to know of him. I prefer to think of him as the repenting son. Yes, he was prodigal. Prodigal means that to waste our money for no value. But it seems harsh to remember that part of his experience rather than remembering that he was given that grace of repentance. A way was made, wasn't it, whereby he could return to his Father's house. And it was a way of confession. Father, I have sinned. And notice exactly what he said. I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. Seems to indicate that the priority, the most important thing in his heart was that he had sinned against God. Yes, he had wronged his father and he was sorry for that too. But notice his order. I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. But a highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The grammar, if you like, the construction of this sentence is a little bit difficult, isn't it? But if you have a Bible with a margin in it, you will see that this could have been rendered equally well. It shall be for he shall be with them. He shall be with them. It shall be for those. For thou art with me. The wayfaring men, though fools, it doesn't hide their sin, does it? It doesn't say they were perfect. And again, it doesn't give us an excuse, but I believe it does give us comfort. If you know yourself to be spiritually foolish, one who has turned their back upon God at times, who has gone off and sinned against him, and yet returning with this repenting heart, it's a comfort that though they are fools, they shall not err therein. They shall not be mistaken, because this is the right way. He led them forth by the right way. Now we're told no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there. Now you may think, well, I've put the emphasis on the fact that this right way may very well still lead us through many troubles and many difficulties. So is there a contradiction? Well, no, there isn't. Because notice carefully what it says. It says that the lion and the ravenous beast will not actually be in the way. It doesn't say they won't be on either side of it. It doesn't say they won't be close at hand. It doesn't say they won't be patrolling, as it were, the borders of the way, but they won't actually be in that way. Puts me in mind very much of that very beautiful and helpful illustration, again, from the Pilgrim's Progress. I can't remember exactly at what point in the way it was, but Christian comes to a very narrow part of the way. And at first, what he sees ahead of him are the lions on either side of the way. He is very fearful and wonders if this can be the right way. Should he turn and flee? Should he try and take some alternative route? But no, he feels that he must be led on. And as he gets closer, he finds that the lions are chained. And provided he sticks precisely to the way, then the lions can't reach him. Yes, they're close at hand, but they're not in the way itself. And provided he sticks, as we might say, to the centre line, then he can pass safely through between them. I don't know whether John Bunyan had this particular verse in mind, but I always associate that illustration with this verse. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. This is, as we've said, our psalm is concerning the redeemed of the Lord, and they shall walk in this way. And notice the outcome. This takes us really to the beginning of our thought on the second part of this verse. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and with everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What a beautiful picture that starts to give us of the destination of the redeemed of the Lord, this city of habitation, described here as Zion, the particular place of worship, a word we associate with the church of God. This is where the redeemed or the ransomed shall return to. Well, I'll leave these thoughts with you for this morning. May the Lord apply them as needed and bless his own word. Amen.
The collections last Lord's Day were £690, for which we are very thankful. God willing, Mr. Warboys will address the Sunday school this afternoon. Mr. Wheatley will preach on Tuesday evening, and Mr. Ridout next Lord's Day. Let us close with hymn 389. Draw my soul to thee, my Lord. Make me love thy precious word. Bid me seek thy smiling face, willing to be saved by grace. Hymn 389.
Thank you.
Lord, we do pray that thou wilt give to us each that desire to walk in thy way, to know that we are being led forth by thee. Oh Lord, give us that sweet confirmation that this is the way to strengthen our faith. There are many times, Lord, when the way is rough and difficult, and like Peter, we may take our eyes from thee, but we pray that thou wilt strengthen our faith and grant that we may be found indeed with thee at thy feet. Lord, have mercy then upon us each, we pray. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of Christ the Son, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us each. Amen.